Our Old Testament passage today comes from Genesis chapter 5, the whole thing, verses 1 through 32. Here we go. It is on page 4 of the Black Bibles. If you want to follow along, it'll also be on the screen. This is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years when he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The New Testament reading today is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, on page 1007. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Reverent, not irreverent. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we pray for Mark as he comes up to bring your word to us this morning. We pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be attentive, that you would allow us to hear your word through Mark, that you would bring him, bring your word forth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
She practiced that too, a couple times at home. She just couldn't pull it together, you know? In reverent fear. 32 verses of names of people we know very little about, who lived suspiciously long lives, as Mike whispers in my ear, my four-year-old, 912 years, he gets it, he was listening, and with very little driving storyline. It seems like a passage that we should have skipped, and it seems like a Sunday you probably should have slept in. But it is, thanks, June, but it is good that you are here today. It's really good that you're here today. See, genealogies are found throughout the Bible. And at first glance, they appear somewhat extra. They seem a little boring and pointless. But in the Bible, genealogies show us that the Bible is history, not myth. It shows us that God is someone who keeps his promises. And genealogies remind us about the critical parts about what it means to be human. Today's genealogy does just that. Today we're going to look at why death is so scary, and then two ways we have to respond. Today's genealogy reminds us that death is scary and why it is, and it gives us two ways to respond. But first, the question that we're all asking, that Micah's whispering in my ear, how do people live so long? How can you people, if you're visiting today, you're probably wondering, how can you people take the Bible seriously with nonsense like that? 900 plus years old? I doubt I'll be able to cover it all up for you today easily, but I want to give you three reasons to believe that the dates that are given are possible. And first is this, that at the onset of creation, we believe that God made the universe and humans perfect. And so it's possible that the degenerative effects of our gene pool and the influx of disease mutations was not greatly accumulated at this point. And so while today the oldest living person is 117 years old, it's possible that people could have had significantly longer lifespans without the effects of so much disease and sickness. I'm often reminded by my wife that if trees weren't affected by disease, they would continue growing forever. But even so, it doesn't feel like that's quite enough to tip us from 117 to 969. Another reason, and another thing that's helpful for us to think about as we read the Bible, is that something clearly happened at the flood. Because right after the flood takes place, the average lifespan drops tremendously down into something we would consider much more normal. Well, what happened at the flood? There's some interesting kind of cosmological picture that we get in Genesis 1 with this picture of there's actually a layer of water surrounding the earth, part of the atmosphere. And some scientists, some Christian scientists, have thought about that imagery and what it might have done to the environment of the earth at that time. And two things were significant, they think, that it would have protected human life from the harmful effects of the sun significantly, and that also it would have, in some ways, increased the oxygen pressure, creating an almost hyperbaric-like chamber environment that would have been aiding to these extended long lives and health. Well, that may not be enough for you. I want to give you one more thought, though. The ancient readers that looked at this and were willing to pass this information on did not find it outlandish. They actually believed that what was said was true. And so we want to trust the ancient readers and that this is God's word. And so that may not help you all the way, but I hope it gives you a little sense to keep journeying with me today. So that's our first question, but let's really jump into it now. Today, we're going to say that genealogies remind us why death is so scary, and then two ways to respond. So why is death scary? The first thing is that it's all around us. Eight times in this passage, it ends with the refrain, "And he died." These three simple words remind us, reverberate in our ears, that we are mortal, that our time is not forever. We can't help but think about death. It's everywhere in the headlines. Whether it's about war, a bridge collapse, mass shootings, earthquakes, or hurricanes, what's our first question? How many people died? We always wonder, what is the death toll? We're always thinking about it. But death is not just something we think about abstractly and far off. It's something we're always thinking about both personally and near. When we feel our bodies breaking down, and no longer being able to do what we used to do. When we swap roles with parents and grandparents and become the primary caretakers. When we or someone we love gets the bad diagnosis, we think about death. We think about death. Death is all around us, and death is cruel. Death takes people away from us. And this is one reason that death is extremely scary for those that are left behind. But I want to turn this a little bit, and I want us to consider, why is death so scary when we think about our own death? Why for us is it so intense when we think about our own death? Not others now, but our own. A couple things. One, death is usually connected with pain and suffering. It still has that sense of separation and loss. But I want you to see if you believe this today. I think I believe it. The reason that we think about death all the time, but we never want to fully acknowledge it, is that when we think about death, we're actually forced to think about guilt. We're forced to think about our own guilt. The classic example is the workaholic who on his deathbed says, "I wished I'd spent more time with my friends and family." What is that person expressing in that moment? They're expressing guilt for not having used the time that they had wisely and thoughtfully. When we think about our own death, as we get nearer and nearer, there are certain questions that we ask that we normally don't. Questions like this: has my life mattered? How will I be remembered? Can I be forgiven for the wrongs that I have done and the people that I have hurt? The reason why death is scary is multifaceted for sure, but I want you to consider that one of the reasons it's so intense is that it calls time on our ability to deal with the guilt that accrues over a lifetime. So what do we do about guilt? In our genealogy today, we see two ways to deal with guilt. Now, whenever you're reading genealogies, it can be really tough. It's like we said, it's kind of boring. But you want to pay attention to the moments when the author breaks the rhythm. And when those breaks happen, they want you to focus in. They want you to wonder, what is happening here? And there are two significant breaks in the pattern in our genealogy today, and those are with the characters of Lamech and Enoch. So we're going to look at those two guys today as our two ways of dealing with guilt. And let's look first at Lamech. If you've got your Genesis journals, please open those. We're in chapter 5. We'll be in chapter 4 a little bit too, or on your phone. But verse 29, we're going to start there. This is Lamech's way of dealing with guilt. In verse 29, we get the only recorded words in the chapter. And they come from this man, Lamech. And he says this: "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one," talking about Noah, "shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." What does this mean? Well, I think there's two meanings. There's first the generational meaning. This is an amazing thought here, but so Lamech is he's speaking God's words that God gave to them at the end of Genesis 3 about what would happen because of sin, that the ground would now be cursed. But here's a really fascinating insight. Did you know that if these ages are true, Lamech lived to know Adam? Lamech would have been able to grow up into adulthood and talk with Adam, the man who brought the curse into the world, but wasn't able to remove it. But Noah was born to Lamech after Adam passed away. And so what we have here, Noah is the start of a new era, a new generation, to quote Star Wars, a new hope. And this is one way that Lamech is expressing hope here, that maybe Noah is going to be this new generation. Maybe he will be the seed of the woman who will finally help us overcome this toil. So that's the generational meaning, but I think there's an even more personal meaning for Lamech in store here. You know, this is not the first time that we've heard from this character who we hear nothing about later on. We're only 5 chapters into the Bible, and he has as much spoken words as some of the main characters that we think about. And so here's what he says in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times.'" This is kind of cryptic. What is Lamech expressing here? Well, again, it's amazing. Lamech is a man who knows what God has said. These are words that God spoke to Cain. When Cain killed Abel, he was afraid that he was going to be killed. And he pleads with God, hey, can you spare me? And God says, I will avenge your life seven times over if someone kills you, which is kind of like giving this man immunity, which is amazing how gracious God is being here. This guy just killed Cain, and he asks God for something, and he graciously gives it to him. So Lamech is thinking about this situation. If this is how God treats Cain, the one who killed his brother with a motive, how much more is he going to look kindly upon me who, you know, I killed a young man in self-defense? If he's avenged seven times, I'll be avenged 77 times. And so what Lamech is doing here is he's justifying himself. And I want you to think for a second, whenever someone has to justify themselves, what are they actually expressing? This is the big word of the day. I've mentioned it a few times. Guilt. When you feel that guttural need to get in the last word, to prove yourself, to show that your motives weren't so bad, you know what you're actually expressing? That unshakable feeling of guilt. And that's what I think is going on with Lamech here. See, Lamech had tried it all. In chapter 4, we see that he had other children who were the first shepherds, the first musicians and metal workers. His prestigious progeny would have obviously made him a very wealthy man in that time, but it didn't cover his guilt. So then he tries romance. And he's the first person in the Bible who's recorded to have two wives. And I think Lamech is hoping that this is going to cover up his inadequacies, heal the brokenness within him. But no doubt it added to his guilt as he broke God's design for marriage and then felt the relational discord that comes from trying to give yourself wholly to two different people. This also did not cover Lamech's guilt. And so Lamech is still looking for rest. He's still looking for relief. He's still looking for proof that he's a decent human being when Noah comes around. And again, he says this in verse 29, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands. Lamech is still longing for respite. And it now seems that he's planning to bank all of his life's hopes on a legacy that Noah might bring. He's putting all of his hopes on Noah now to cover his sense of guilt. And since we are all children in this room, I think this will land. There is nothing quite like the pressure that we feel to please a parent. It comes in all shapes and sizes. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. Sometimes the pressure is real. Other times it's just imagined and self-imposed. And every generation thinks that they're going to auto-correct enough so that they don't pass on any baggage to the next generation. But let me assure you, you should be setting money aside for your children's counseling right now. Because you're going to do it too. Every generation, the pressure is never removed. The guilt is never gone. What does this tell us? This tells us that we are all Lamech. We are all striving. Like Lamech, we try to cover our guilt, our feelings of inadequacy, with things like significance, romance, power, money. When we really screw things up, when we sin, when we sense our guilt even more acutely, what do? Well, we double down. We try to cover our guilt in more and more selfless ways. So we donate more money. We volunteer our time. All the while, the guilt remains. And if you have kids, you put pressure on them to succeed and behave and measure up in all the ways that you weren't able to. Maybe that's why Little League is so intense for the parents. Every day, you and I are using the gifts that God has given us to prove ourselves rather than to praise and honor Him. Let me get a little bit more real with you. Let me tell you two outrageous ways that I regularly try to cover my own guilt. So recently I felt kind of unfruitful and unproductive in my work. And it doesn't feel like I can always turn the ship that I would like to. So then I come home from work and I put on my running shoes and I run as often and as fast as I can for the 12 people that follow me on Strava. In fact, there's only one in this room. It's just Tyler in the room that follows me on Strava. But Tyler knows there has been a surprising uptick in Mark's running. Is this true, Tyler? It is true. And why? Because I really feel running hard, running fast, proving that I'm at least a healthy, active person is going to make me feel a little better about myself. That's one way. Another way that I try to cover a sense of guilt is that in my family, my wife's siblings all make quite a bit more money than I do. And I feel that on a regular basis. And so here's what I do to shame my brother-in-laws. I try to be the best possible husband that I can. In front of them, I'm doing all the dirty diapers. I'm cleaning the kitchen. They're just blown away. And now I just want to tell you two important things. I do love my brother-in-laws, and I do love my wife. But there's part of me that is motivated in these moments to do something extra to show that I'm a decent human being too. I don't know what you do, brothers and sisters, but I am sure of this. There are ways that you are striving to cover that sense of guilt, that feeling of uneasiness, that sense of inadequacy. This is Lamech's way of dealing with his guilt. This is our way of dealing with guilt, and it never works. But there is another disruption in our genealogy today. One more character, one more way of dealing with guilt. It's Enoch's way. Look at verse 21 with me. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? The expression is used twice, kind of in two different ways in this short passage. The first time that it's used, it is talking about how Enoch lived in relationship with God while he was living on earth. Now, often in the Old Testament, we hear charges to walk in the ways of the Lord. This is a repetitious saying that happens again and again. Moses, Joshua, the prophets again are telling people, you need to walk in God's ways. But very rarely do we hear about anyone walking with God. We have Adam and Eve who walked with God in the garden. We have Enoch in this passage who's said to have walked with God. The next chapter we hear that Noah walked with God. And then one more time, a little bit different, at the end of Genesis in chapter 48, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are described as having walked before God as sheep walk before a shepherd. So what does this mean? What does it mean that Enoch walked with God? Very simply, it means this. He had an intimate relationship with the Lord. Who do you go on walks with? You probably walk with close friends and family. And when you are walking side by side with someone, you are expressing something very intimate. You are saying, I am fully here. I'm not in a hurry. I want to be here. I don't want to be anywhere else. You have my full attention, my complete presence. This seems to be the type of relationship that Enoch had with the Lord. Enoch was able to slow down, release control, and says that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What does that mean? Well, we read in Hebrews 11 today exactly what it means. It means that because of his intimacy with God, he was spared from both death and the guilt that we fear so much. Verse 5 of chapter 11 in Hebrews says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So how did Enoch deal with his guilt? He walked with God. He pleased God by putting his faith in God. And so how do we deal with guilt? Here's what you need to do. You need to view God as an adoptive father who is pleased with you. Does an adopted child have any natural rights in the household? They do not. But does an adoptive child have legal rights in a household? They have all the same rights as a child. Here is why Christianity is unlike any religion around. Every other religion tasks you with covering your guilt. It invites you to try Lamech's way. Do enough, be enough, prove yourself. And no matter how well you do, the guilt remains. But Christianity says that Jesus lived a perfect life for you, that he paid the penalty for your guilt on the cross, and that he rose again on the third day to prove that death no longer gets the last laugh. And if you believe in Jesus, you are counted as a child of God. You know what? Jesus' baptism described in Matthew, this is a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Jesus is about to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and a dove, symbol of the Holy Spirit, comes down, descends upon Jesus, the clouds break, and God the Father speaks these words to his son. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And you have to understand, you have to hear today that if you put your faith in Jesus, those are the exact same words that God the Father speaks to you now. Beloved child of mine, with you I am well pleased. You know those moments, like as a parent, every 2 years when you are just truly pleased with your child? When they can sense your whole attention and satisfaction? When there's this moment of that is what Christians have with God the Father moment by moment. Oh, but do we miss it? We do not know how to slow down and tap into it. These are the words that are placed upon you, my beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased. I just want to give us a couple application points as we close today. The first is this: whether you are a Christian or not, I invite you today to find some time to slow down, to be quiet, and to ask yourself, what am I striving after? What are the ways that I am striving to cover my sense of not being enough? I am sure that all of us in this room will have quite a list to unpack. Take some time today to slow down, reflect, and ask, in what ways am I striving? Second, this week, consider some ways that you could walk with God. He wants to be near you. The Bible gives us frequently, regularly, some tested, tried, true ways to experience intimacy with God. One is prayer, that you would speak to God. Another is scripture, that you would hear from God. There are lots of other spiritual practices and disciplines that Christians are invited to partake in. Fasting and feasting, time in community, Sabbath rest, silence. Don't do all of them today because you're going to get worn out. It's going to be too much. Pick something that fits with your disposition, with your place in life, and seek to experience this walking with God, this intimacy with God that we're invited into. Final thought, though, here. Enoch's lifespan was 500 years shorter than everyone else in this genealogy. He's walking with God. He's the one doing it right. Why does he get his life cut short? When you walk with God, you experience a great quality of life, and you do not need a great quantity of it to be fulfilled. And when you walk with God, you know that death is, though heavy and painful, a doorway to the intimacy with God that we crave and were made for. And let me just tell you this, that thought slays me. Because mostly, I just want eternal youth. I want to run faster than Tyler the rest of my days. I want my kingdom in this world. But brothers and sisters, Christ calls us to another kingdom under the true King. Lord, help us to cease striving and to walk in intimacy with you. Let's pray. God of grace, we thank you that that is how you deal with us. Not in demands and heavy-handedness, but that you are gentle and lowly. Lord, that you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Lord, that your burden is light. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to slow down and to know you. And then, Lord, from that place, from that sense of security, from that foundation, we ask that you would empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. To do business well and honestly, to parent with joy, even imperfectly. Lord, to serve our community and neighbors, to attest to our family, our communities, the grace of God. Lord, we need you. We love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.